I heard that even the people on the spacecraft going over the Earth, some 400 miles above the Earth's surface, when they circled and came over Armenia, they could see what was happening. They actually saw the earthquake and saw its effect when they came around the next time. One minute the place was just confusion and they could see something happening, and the next circuit there was devastation. A whole city, several cities, reduced to rubble within minutes. As I studied the Bible on the question of earthquakes, I learned something that I'd like to share with you all, and if you all take your Bibles out and turn with me to these texts. In Matthew 24, the Savior makes a well-known prediction, and most people could probably say this off even without turning to the chapter. In Matthew 24, verse 7, Jesus gave some signs of his return. And the disciples had asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, or the end of this age? What are the signs?" And one of the signs was, "Nation shall rise against nation, there shall and kingdom against kingdom," verse 7, "and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." So, earthquakes are a sign of Christ's return. According to one theory, the earth was a sort of molten mass and it settled down, see? Hardened, got hardened. And like, say, bubbling porridge in a dish would get harder and harder. And every now and again, they saw a little plop with some air coming out, and that was a volcano. That theory sounds okay till you meet with this great fact. Well, if it's getting harder and harder, there should be less jolting and bubbling. There should be less and less till eventually there's none. But what we see on the earth now is just the very reverse. We see more and more earthquake activity all around the earth as time goes on. Not less and less, according to the theory of solidification, but more and more. And while the eyes of the world were fixed on the earthquake in Armenia, few people realized that at about that same time there was an earthquake the other side of the globe, which I heard about yesterday, in New Zealand. And there was an earthquake in northern Yorkshire, which was recorded in Edinburgh last week. We were so tied up with this other earthquake. Now, Armenia, the area where the earthquake was, is not necessarily a danger spot as far as earthquakes, like, say, California is. California sits on a ridge, on an area which is expecting an earthquake any moment. And Scotland also, and the whole of Britain, is on an earthquake belt. But this part of Armenia was less prone to earthquakes than we are here in Stewarton. So earthquakes were the furthest thing from their minds. And when they built their houses, like most of the cities of the world, when they build, very few, if any, builders are keeping certain biblical facts in mind. The Californians are, mind you, because of the great scare of the earthquake. And the Japanese, after the Tokyo earthquake, now when they build buildings in Japan, especially in Tokyo, because Japan's on an earthquake ridge too, they make sure that the buildings could stand jolts. And some buildings could sway 13 feet on each side and still stand. In fact, some great hotels in Tokyo are built like cups and saucers, you know. Put a saucer in a cup and a saucer in a cup so that you can shake the whole thing out and it'll all just wobble about and still stay upright. Scientifically preparing for that kind of calamity. But most cities of the world don't prepare for earthquakes. You give a shake, down they come. That's what would happen in here in Scotland and in London and New York. They've been built with not thinking about that. But Christ says here, there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Not just in places where they're expecting them and some of the buildings have been prepared, but in places where they're not expecting them. It says that in Luke 21, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So earthquakes, we must expect them. There'll be a lull. You'll forget about this. Some years ago, there was a terrible earthquake in China, knocked out 500,000 people. Well, this earth in Armenia has killed, I believe, something like 200,000 people. This entire city is demolished. The city of Spitak will probably never be rebuilt. People are moving out. It's going to reduce the whole city to rubble. City, you know, several times the size of Kilmarnock. In Isaiah 29 verse 6 it says this, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise, with storm and with tempest and with flames of devouring fire." So as the cities of the world and the nations carry on in their run-of-the-mill living, mounting up sins all left, right and center, completely ignoring God's word, God has sent a message down that he's going to visit the nations of the world. And these, sort of say, perimeter signs, the signs that precede his visit or his coming, are terrifying things. And we'll see that when we read that chapter again, which David read. Now, there are several types of earthquakes. To us, when we think of earthquakes, we think of an earthquake and think, well, all right, devastation. What else can there be? There's an earthquake mentioned in Acts chapter 16, which we will look at. A very strange earthquake. I've never heard and never read of an earthquake of this kind. I'll read verse 25 to verse 33, Acts 16. "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." Now just pause for a moment and think about this miracle. Can you imagine an earthquake where the foundations of a building were shaken and all that happened was the doors opened and someone's chains fell off? I mean, it's completely and totally out of character with all earthquakes. No buildings fell down, even though the foundations of the building shook. Why didn't the building fall down? Why didn't anything fall down? How come only the chains fell off? So this is a totally different earthquake. This is an earthquake of salvation. It says the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison awoke out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, all the doors opened. No buildings collapsed. He drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Shouldn't have been asleep for a start. Keeper of the prison should have been awake, guarding his prisoners. He thought, oh, goodness, if these crowd get away, I'll be killed, so I may as well kill myself, because I'm on guard. And then Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for you're all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in. So nothing happened in this earthquake. The light was still there. People came in. The doors were all open. Nobody had any chains on. So this was an earthquake, very different kind of earthquake from the ones we read about. The foundations of a building shake, more often than not, down it'll come. In the book of Revelation, many earthquakes are mentioned, and I'm going to read a few of them to you, so that you, when we'll be alive, we're going to see them and we're going to understand, and it's important to understand. In this Armenian earthquake, certain lessons were learned. One lesson was this. You can see it on the news tonight too. That in the final analysis, the only assistance that came was either from folks who had prepared for this kind of emergency, and some of them flew in from many foreign countries, all prepared for earthquakes. They flew in from Austria and France and Italy and Britain. They flew in. They were a team ready for this. They had their dogs and their cameras and their equipment, and they knew what to do. And the minute they came, they were there, completely equipped. In fact, the outside world was only communicating with these cities with their equipment. All the telephone cables were broken. There was no radios working. There's no gas, no electricity, no water. So the only way the outside world could communicate with the folks on the spot was with the equipment the folks who had prepared took there. They were bouncing messages off the satellite to Moscow and to the rest of the world. This crowd, this equipped party of people, when they went in there, when you see them in action, you think, goodness me, these fellows are really equipped for that kind of emergency. And the others who are managing themselves, because the help from outside is very, very limited. There's so much confusion. They've flown a lot of digging machines. Difficult finding folks who could use them. The airport traffic increased 10 times. Planes were crashing into each other. Absolute confusion, because the folks who could organize things were all dead. The nation was stunned. The people are like having a stroke. The whole city is stunned. Don't know what to do, because the folks who would have been able to do something are dead. But it's a little sign, and if we don't learn from this sort of sign, it would be our tragedy. Revelation 6 verse 12 says, "And lo, there was a great earthquake." This is at the sixth seal. I'll read from verse 12. "And behold, when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black, a sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood." I don't know whether it was just a dust rising up or what. When there was an earthquake, a volcano in the island of Krakatoa in Java, the whole earth, the ash that went up from this volcano went so many miles in and circled the earth, and there were sunsets of brilliance for months and months and months later. Just like dust and ash that went up from that one volcano. But this great earthquake here blackens the sun, and the moon looks blood red. "The heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. Every mountain and island is moved." Now, this is not a little local earthquake. This is not an earthquake in one town. This is a whole continent, the whole earth. Jeremiah says, "I saw the earth swinging like a hammock, like a top one off balance. Every mountain and every island moved." Now pause for a moment and imagine the effect. Say on New York. All those skyscrapers all tumble. You can't get to the city. You can't get inside because there's no roads. And even if you did happen to get in there and lift something, where are you going to put it? Because you'd be putting it on another building that's already crashed. There would be people underneath in the subway, trapped. All these blocks with folks. Every road blocked with big tower blocks. How are you going to get there? And even if you did get there, where are you going to put some stuff when you lifted it out? And then every nation with the same problem. Every island moved from its place. Now people said, it just can't possibly happen. I didn't think of this. It's in the Bible. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the chief captains and mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains. In other words, they fled the cities. And said to us, "Mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath, from the wrath of the land, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who will be able to stand this?" So this is a whole world. It's come to the conclusion now. This is it. This is the judgment. There was this total calamity right around the world at that seal. There's another earthquake mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. It says, this is about the two witnesses who witnessed to the earth. And people of the world don't accept their witnesses. In fact, they put them to death. Anyway, after 3 days, verse 11 and a half, the Spirit of God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." They ascended into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. At that same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain 7,000 people. So this city, whichever the city is, had a population of 70,000 people. Not big, just a little bit bigger than Kilmarnock. And one tenth of that city was wiped out. The Armenian earthquake, mind you, some 200,000 died, not 7,000, 200,000. So this city, this great city, is not a city on earth. I think this is Babylon, that spiritual center, where spirit beings are. God shakes that. And on earth, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. So that's one earthquake there, the resurrection of the two witnesses. In Revelation 16, talking about this great city again, we look at verse 18. And this is what it says here in verse 18. I'll read from 17. "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" This is at the end of everything, virtually. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake." Now listen to this carefully. "Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city," here it is again, "was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell." This earthquake is so devastating, it splits Babylon the Great into three pieces, and every city on the world crashes to the ground. "And great Babylon," this is the great city we're talking about, "came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." That's the very last earthquake ever going to take place. It's going to split Babylon the Great into three pieces. It's going to knock every single city on the world down to the ground. That's an unimaginable, devastating thought. Just imagine that. Every city. I mean, if it happens to two or three cities, the world could barely help two or three cities if they all went to its assistance. Could you imagine when every city has fallen? And then Christ comes. And when Christ comes, he comes to a scene of total devastation. Every city is in ruins when Christ comes. After this, "Every island fled away," verse 20. "And the mountains were not found." I don't know what happens. What sort of upheaval this is. "And there fell upon men a great hailstone out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent." That's about 52 pounds. I've seen hailstones the size of an egg. This is hailstones about that size. "Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. Plague thereof was exceeding great." They don't ask themselves, just why is this all happening? What's? They don't say that. So those three earthquakes, the one at the sixth seal, the one at the resurrection of the two witnesses, and the one at the final overthrow and demolition of Babylon, are still here. So that's the kind of picture I want you to remember is going to happen. Now, how can he possibly be saved through that? There's no possible defense against that kind of desolation unless God protects us. And that's why in Isaiah says, "Come out of Babylon spiritually." Now, Babylon, there's no city on earth at the moment called Babylon. It used to be a big city on earth, but it's demolished, it's finished, it's just a heap of ruins. It's flooded every day, every year. It's out there in the Middle East. It's rubble. But there is a Babylon the great city. And God's not only going to split that and knock it over, but all the cities that it controls, and they're on earth, and we are in them. So we say, well, does it mean that we have to leave the cities? Do we have to get out of buildings? No. But the time will come when God will call his people out. Spiritually, he is calling his people out of Babylon right now. We are being called out of the Babylonian system now. And God speaks to us. He calls us out of Babylon now. And even though we were living in a Babylonian setup, and the world is controlled by that Babylon on high, the fact is, we might be in the world, but we shouldn't be of it. We might be in Babylon at the moment, like God's people were in ancient Babylon, but they were not of Babylon. Daniel was in Babylon, but he was not of Babylon. And all God's people were in Babylon, but not of it. And when Babylon fell, they were called out. They came out of Babylon. And they were saved miraculously from that Babylonian system. So, now we want to look at 1 Kings 19, the chapter we read. There's a few lessons I would like to look at in particular as we go through this chapter. Ahab, as you know, king of Israel, and his wife Jezebel, who was a priestess of Baal, Jezebel, had led the nation astray. The laws of God, the commandments of God, were the very thing it was a bit irksome, didn't want to know. And though the prophets had preached against Ahab and told him that the trouble with our nation is that we've got to get back the commandments, there was two thoughts on this. Jezebel and her priests were saying, no, our problems are not because we have disobeyed these laws. Our problems are because we are trying to obey them. Now, the human mind is a very funny thing. But if you just watch and see how public opinion can be swayed one way or the other, it's so amazing how the human mind works. For instance, you could, if you want to attack something, you could say a little bit, and before you know, millions of people are believing that. For instance, here was a theory that came out. They said, the teaching of religion harms the human mind. These laws in the Bible will do more harm to the child. These are restrictive things. If you want your child to be free and strong and healthy and level-headed and not twisted in his mind, well, don't keep teaching it all this. Thousands and millions of people believe that. And they removed all constraints from their children. Don't punish them when they're small. Don't smack them. That's going to crack their spirit and stifle their growth and dwarf their improvement. Millions of parents believe that. The Bible says, chastise a child. They say, no, 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 that's the last thing you should do. Let it express itself. Multiplied millions of parents believe that. And now we've got a harvest it can't control. Absolutely cannot. They've sowed the wind and now they're reaping the whirlwind. So you get millions of people all of a sudden believe something. Or here we are, say, the earth wasn't created. No. Life wasn't created. It sort of evolved. Billions of people believe that. It's no good reading these parts of the Bible because it's all nonsense. It's untrue. Millions and millions of people stopped reading the Bible because of that. They said it's a myth. It's not true. And now another lot of scientists say, what are you talking about? We were. It's impossible for matter to create itself. Somebody somewhere must have made it. And we can track it back. But the damage has been done. Millions of people do not believe in God. And even to this day, you can go out in the street and you can say, what effect on the earth or on the crops or on the weather or on this planet does the moral behavior of people have? What effect? And most people would say today, none. But the Bible strongly tells us that the moral behavior of people affects not only their bodies, but most doctors and psychologists will tell you how you behave affects your health. What you do affects your health. But how many will say what you do affects the whole nation, affects the weather, affects the behavior of the town, affects the climate? No, very few will say yes, but the Bible says that. Because God reacts to our behavior. But in this chapter here, Ahab and Jezebel were leading Israel astray. And Elijah, who won this great victory, he said he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness after winning that great victory. He came under this tree, he was very tired, and he lay down. All right? And he had prayed. It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. He says, I've had enough. I'm tired. Just kill me. I'm not spectacular in any way. Just take my life. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him. This is a special angel we're talking about. Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and ate again and drank. And he went on the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God, where the Ten Commandments were given. And he came thither into a cave. That's Elijah. He came into this cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now we know who the word of the Lord is. Christ is the word of the Lord, by the way. He is the word of the Lord, the spokesman, the Logos. The word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he's answering the word of the Lord, that's Christ, the spokesman. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have done forsaken the covenant, that's the law, thrown down thine altars. You see, thrown down thine altars. So he's talking to the word of the Lord. He's talking to God's spokesman. Thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it. And he said, that's he, the word of the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. He says, you better go forth and stand on the mountain. This is Horeb, where Moses stood. And behold, the Lord, but he never went, by the way. He hasn't gone out yet. He's still in the cave. Behold, the Lord passed. A great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks. Elijah's still in this cave. He hasn't gone outside. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, this earthquake shook the mountain. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so. Here we come to an important part. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. In other words, when the word of the Lord has said, go and stand on the mountain, he never went. He didn't. He just stayed inside the cave. The Lord was trying to draw his attention. Then came this amazing wind. But he didn't get up, he just sit. He just stayed there. Not going. This wind ripped the mountain apart practically. Elijah just sat in the cave. And then an earthquake shook the place. You think he'd run out? He didn't. Just sat. Stayed in the cave. And then this fire, you could hear it roaring. There's a mountains on fire. But Elijah still stayed in the cave. And then he heard God's voice. God was speaking to him. And he went out and he stood. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I would say, if we are to learn anything about earthquakes or tornadoes, or fires, or great hurricanes, or whatever. Very, very often people don't listen, they're not interested. They don't hear God's voice. But if you hear God's voice, the small voice, like Elijah, what are we doing here? Very often he asks, and what are you doing here? Go and do this. Go, return to the way, to the wilderness of Damascus. And I've got work for you to do. Anoint that king. Anoint this prophet. When he came to Elisha to anoint him, it says here, and it came to pass, oh yes, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. He didn't know about this. He thought he was the only person proclaiming the truth. But here were 7,000, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. I don't think he had 12 oxen pulling one yoke, which seems to be the picture some present. I think he was the 12th pair. We plow with a pair of oxen in the east. And there's 12 pairs, and he is the last pair. I can't imagine one plowman plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, one plow. That might be the case, but I don't think so. I think it was the 12th pair. The very fact that he was the 12th pair indicates that he was the least experienced. Because when we plow in the east, we put the best man in the front. And he draws the line. And we follow his line. And each one follows the one in front. And the fellow right at the back is the least experienced. That might be so, might not be. But anyway, he came to Elijah and cast his cloak on him. And it says, and Elijah passed and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Go back? What have I done? But Elisha knew that when Elijah put his cloak on him, he was not only giving him authority, but he was asking him to do something a lot more than just plowing fields. He was saying, join me in this work. Very, very important work to do. This cloak represents that work. And young Elisha said, well, I've got certain things to do. Let me go and see my parents first. And he said, all right, go. And he returned back from him, took the yoke of oxen, and slew them, boiled their flesh, burnt the instruments, and so that's it. Let's finish with that. I'm going to dedicate myself to God's work from now. And that's how Elisha took over from the prophet Elijah. What lessons can we learn? We can learn this, that God is not in the earthquake. He might allow earthquakes to draw the attention of the world, but he is not in the business of shattering towns. He might allow hurricanes to devastate places like Bangladesh, but he is not in the business of killing people. But he allows that so that bring them to their senses to listen. Because the word of the Lord had come to him first, go and stand on the mountain, but he hadn't gone. And very often God, he calls us, he asks us to do something, but we don't move. So he allows some great, terrible calamities to draw our attention. But it's that still small voice which is the word of the Lord and which we should listen to. And when Elijah heard the still small voice, it says he wrapped his head in his mantle and he knew, I can't dodge this anymore. I've got to go and listen. And God said, and what are you doing here? Running away from your duties. You've got work to be done. And I would say to all of us at this stage, okay, you read about terrifying earthquakes, terrible floods, great famines, great fires, great desolation. At those times, do remember there's still work to be done. And I would sing like Elisha of old, we probably at that stage thrown our lot completely with the work of God. Not just do it part-time as we do it now, but full time. Elisha was a man of God. No doubt even while he was plowing, he was a man of God. But after Elisha was met by Elijah, he was totally dedicated. His oxen and his plow were sacrificed. And he went and followed Elijah as a full-time worker. I think that's going to come to all believers. All Christians, when this system breaks, I think every believer, all of you all, in your way, will do what Elisha did. If you don't, then you'll probably be with the world. You know? And Elijah, when he put his cloak on Elijah, you know what he was saying? He was saying, you're going to take this message of mine. Because the Elijah message is the message we present to the world. We haven't sort of formulated this out of our own minds. This is not our message. This is the Elijah message. And the message is, turn back to God's commandments, and we will put our whole, all our energies into doing that work. Especially when some of the calamities take place. And when people talk about the earthquakes and the floods and the famines and the fire, bear in mind, God's not in those things. He's not in the business of demolishing people and breaking up their cities and causing havoc. But he is wanting to draw people's attention to his law. And sometimes he allows these terrifying calamities to take place so that they will listen, stop and listen. And we're the ones who will have to present his message at that day.